Amen. Thank you for that, ladies. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 4 tonight. 2 Kings, chapter number 4. And I believe all of us, those of us that are saved tonight, can echo those sentiments that the Lord is the best thing that's ever happened to us. And God has been so very good to us and given us so many things, but the best thing that He's given us is Himself. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, what a blessing it is to be saved. And to be called a child of God. I'm thankful for that tonight. And that's why we're here. We're here to hear from the Lord. And we're here to give Him an opportunity to work in our lives. At least I hope that's why you're here tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 4 is where we'll begin reading. And we'll start in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 7. And we will preach from this story, this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." I suppose this is one of the more unique stories in our Old Testament. In some respects, in my mind, it's somewhat akin or similar to Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, where he took something that was minuscule, something that was small, and he just kept increasing it over and over and over again as this widow woman just simply obeyed the command of the prophet there to gather these vessels, and they just took that one vessel that had some oil in it and began to pour, and the oil just kept pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. I love this story. This is a tremendous story here in the Bible. I believe there's much for us to learn here. And as I sat this morning and began to pray about what the Lord would have me to speak on, I just was led to this passage of Scripture. I want to preach tonight just briefly on this subject, principles for the difficult moments in life. Principles to help us get through the difficult moments in life. You know, all of us can identify, I suppose, in a small way with this widow woman. All of us can probably think of times in our lives when we felt like we were at the end of our rope, so to speak. And it just seemed as though one bad thing after another, after another, after another, just kept coming into our lives. And it just, we can, in some respects, identify with her. Here's a woman, she has lost her husband. If that's not bad enough, she realizes that perhaps maybe because she's lost her husband, that the debt has begun to pile on top of her. She has grown very poor in just a short amount of time, not to say that she was ever wealthy, but when her husband was working and able to bring in some money and some finances, certainly things were a little bit better than they are. And now all of a sudden, because of the death of her husband and because of the finances being low, now there's the thought that under Jewish law, her creditors can come in and they can literally seize her two sons, the two boys that she has left, and they can take them and sell them on the auction block and use the money that they received from those two boys to pay off the debt that she's owed. And thereby, she's not just lost a husband, but she'll also have lost her two children. I mean, this lady is in a mess. I suppose, probably, if we think about our lives, we would probably say, well, I don't know that my problems have ever been this bad. I don't know that I've ever been that bad off and that sort of thing. Our problems may seem small in light of what this woman is contending with, but you know, our problems nevertheless are still big and important to us. Does it ever bother you when you approach someone and you try to bare your heart and to share what's going on, and they just look at you with this big grin on their face and just kind of a super pious and spiritual attitude and say something like this, well, it could always be worse. You ever heard somebody say something like that? I realize and understand that they're probably well-meaning and they're trying to get you to focus on the positive things in life. But just imagine for a second that this woman comes to Elisha and she is at her wit's end. She's lost just about everything, and what she has left, she's getting ready to lose as well. And imagine if Elisha would have taken that approach. Imagine if Elisha would have looked at this woman and said something to the effect of, well, you know, it could always be worse. Let me tell you a little bit about the story of Job. Let me tell you a little bit about what he lost in his life and began to tell that story. Do you think that that would have met the need for this woman? Now, do you think that would have helped her? Oh, I suppose maybe it would have maybe helped her to put her problems in perspective just a little bit. But I sometimes think that that's not what people need. People don't need us to remind them or to put their thoughts or ideas into a different perspective. You know what people need? People need to know that they're loved. People need to know that we're concerned about them and that we have a burden for them and that we care about them. And sometimes that's a difficult thing to portray. Sometimes it's difficult for us to identify with folks. We have everything that maybe our heart could desire. Life is treating us very well. We have all of our needs met. Someone comes to us and they try to share with us what's going on in their lives, and we just can't identify. So therefore, we just try to appease them. We try and say a few trite words or phrases or some things maybe to cheer them up a little bit. And sometimes we fail so miserably in trying to meet the needs of people. Can I encourage you as people, can I encourage myself to never belittle someone else or even never belittle yourself when you're in the midst of a trial? You know, again, the temptation is there to remind someone, hey, it could always be worse, and you don't have it as bad as so-and-so, and that sort of thing. But that is not helpful. That doesn't encourage the heart. That sometimes drives people even further away. Let's work hard as the body of Christ to not belittle people, but let's work hard to love people and to pray for people and even to offer assistance and help if we're able to. You know, I know sometimes the thought or the idea of someone in the midst of a great trial, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do. And you know what folks that have been through great and difficult trials in life have shared with me and others that I know is that sometimes it's not so much the words that they need, it's just the presence. Just to be there for someone, just to sit by their side and your presence there can be a stabilizing factor and tremendous help to them in their lives. I ask you this question: where do you turn in the midst of difficult trials? Some people, I suppose, try to shelter folks from those trials. They try to hide it all inside, and they try to carry a big smile and a brave look on their face, and they try to walk through life as if everything's just fine. Some people, they on the other hand, they make it abundantly clear, hey, here's the trial, here's what I'm going through, here's what's happening in my life, and all you have to do is just look at them, and they're just dying to spill the beans, so to speak, on what they're dealing with and what is going on in their lives. The truth of the matter is that all of us deal with difficult moments in life. As I said earlier, your difficult moment may never quite approach what this woman was going through. But again, it's important and it's serious and it's difficult for you nonetheless. Someone has said that if you'll always preach to a broken heart, you'll never lack for an audience. Just assume in a crowd this size tonight that there's someone that's come into this building tonight with a broken heart. Oh, maybe no one knows. Maybe no one has any idea what you're dealing with and what you're going through. Maybe you walked in and you still have the same smile on your face that you always have, and you still greeted those as you made your way into the building tonight. You're still sitting in the seat that you're always sitting in. It's not like you're mourning with sackcloth and ashes and dealing with all of those types of things. But there's a broken heart nonetheless. I want to try and help you tonight. I want to try and help all of us, because regardless of whether you have a broken heart tonight or you've had one recently or you've never had one before, you and I might as well get used to the fact that at some point or another we're going to deal with some difficult moments in life. I want us to take a look at this passage of Scripture, and I want us to consider, I believe, three principles that were evident and were present in this home and in this lady's life, and I want us to examine them so that we can be prepared for the difficult moments that might lie ahead for us. You see, that's the difficult thing about life. Everything may be great today, but who knows what tomorrow could bring? I'm even thinking of the 12 men and women that were gunned down in that Navy Yard on Monday. Sunday was a normal day. Sunday was a day in which they probably enjoyed their family. Perhaps some of them even went to church. Perhaps they did the normal routine moments of life, and yet Monday, everything changed. I'm certainly not here saying that some of us are going to head down that path or we'll deal with that type of thing here, but what I'm trying to get at is the fact that we just have no idea what the future holds. And I think all of us ought to be prepared for the difficult moments in life. And so I believe I found three principles in the life and the home of this woman and her husband that helped them during these difficult moments. Number one, I want you to consider the principle of service. The principle of service. Would you look carefully in verse number one? We just kind of read it in passing, just trying to share some background with you. But I want us to consider the principle of service. Notice the Bible says, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Number one, this man we find was a prophet. You say, well, the Bible says that he was of the sons of the prophets. Well, as I've studied, I believe the sons of the prophets were a group of men that were, in some respects, they were in training to be prophets. The sons of the prophets were, it was more like a Bible college or seminary type setting where these men would go and they would place themselves under the influence of great men like Elijah and like Elisha. And they would maybe teach them certain things and would deal with maybe some practical things for them in their lives. But regardless of that fact, we find that this man was a prophet. He had given his life to serve the Lord. By the way, serving the Lord was not all that popular of an idea during this man's life. It wasn't like the whole world was dying to embrace the God of Elijah and Elisha. I remind you that just a few years prior, Elijah was sitting there in the backside of the wilderness somewhere, and he was complaining, saying that I'm the only one left that hasn't bowed their knee to Baal. It's not exactly like the worship and the service of God was a popular thing and lots of men and women were involved in it. No, there were a select few that had given their lives, and in some respects, to give your lives to serve the Lord and to embrace this calling and this type of position could mean that your life was in danger. I don't suppose we'd be reading too much into it to say that perhaps maybe this man died as a result of his service to the Lord. Perhaps there was a ruler or a leader or someone that didn't exactly appreciate this man and his message and therefore said, hey, if that's the type of message you're going to preach, well, your life's going to end today. It could have been that. It could have been a health issue or whatever the case may be. But we consider, first of all, the principle of service. This man was a prophet. Notice, read a little bit further. It says, a woman of the sons, wives of the sons of the prophets, said unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. I want you to know, secondly, not only was this man a prophet, but he was a servant. It seems to indicate that at some point or time in this man's life, he and Elisha worked together and that this man had helped to serve Elisha's needs. Now, at this point in time, Elisha was the main prophet. He was the one that all the others looked to. He had a double portion of Elijah's spirit and ministry and work. And God was using him in some extraordinary and incredible ways. And I can just imagine that when Elisha came through town and the sons of the prophets were there, maybe in school and in session, and they learned Elisha's coming, boy, they could hardly wait for him to get there. Eager to learn from Elisha. And Elisha, tell us how things are going in the ministry and tell us some of the things that you've had to deal with and tell us how you've handled and helped folks through the trials and difficulties of life and tell us once again about that miracle and tell us again about what it was like when Elijah went up to heaven right there in front of you and that double portion of God's Spirit and Elijah's Spirit fell upon you. Tell us about these moments in life. And I can imagine these sons of the prophets, they were eager to serve Elisha. Elisha, is there something that I can get for you? Is there a need that you have that I can meet? Have you ever been around somebody like that? You know, it's always encouraging to spend time with people like that. It really is. It's good for us to serve, but it's encouraging sometimes when someone says, I just want to serve you. I just want to be a blessing to you. I've been to some places and had opportunity to preach in some places, and boy, they just love preachers. And they're just eager to try and help a preacher. I'm thinking of the Philippines. They don't have much in the Philippines, but boy, they have a spirit of service. They have a love for people. Brother Pete, is there something I can get for you? Can I help you with something? Do you need a, it's always hot over there. Do you need a handkerchief? Do you need a bottle of water? Can I do this for you? Can I do that for you? And that's always an encouragement. I can imagine that's what it was like for Elisha as he made his way into the town and into the community. And it seems to indicate that at some point in time in this man that died, his life, he had served Elisha. Perhaps he and his wife had prepared a meal for him. Well, that's a ministry in and of itself, isn't it? Someone going through a difficult trial, somebody recovering from surgery, or maybe having just recently given birth, or dealing with a death of a loved one, and all of a sudden there's a knock at the door, and someone's standing there with some trays and some food and some different things just to take one of those burdens of daily life away from us. And what an encouragement that is. Perhaps this man and his wife had prepared a meal for Elisha. Perhaps maybe they had allowed him to have a place to stay as he was traveling through town. Oh, Elisha, we don't want you to have to sleep in a place that would be less than befitting for a man of your stature. Why don't you come in? Why don't you stay in our home? We'll give you our best and we'll provide for you, and you'll have all of your needs met, and you'll have a warm place to pillow your head tonight. If tonight is the only night you can stay, we'd be honored to have you in our home. We'd be honored for you to come and to influence our children. We've got two boys and we want them to grow up and have a love and respect and admiration for the man of God. How can we serve you, Elisha? What can we do for you? Perhaps maybe they gave him some money during a moment of particular need in Elisha's life. Maybe there was a bill that came up and Elisha's just traveling and he's preaching and he's ministering to people, and maybe he's dealing with a need. Maybe it's financial, and they just kind of come to him and they just say, "Hey, look, we want you to have this. The Lord's laid your name on our heart. We've been praying for you, and this may be small, but it's something that we can do." I don't know what this man had done for Elisha, but this woman indicates, she says, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead." In other words, this man had been a servant, the principle of service. He was a prophet. He was a servant, but notice lastly, this man was known for his faith in God. Look down a little bit further in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord." In other words, there was no question about this man's testimony and where he stood spiritually. Now, I'm afraid sometimes we send off mixed messages or mixed signals, do we not? I'm afraid that on Sundays and on Wednesdays, we send off the message and the idea that we're spiritual people. We love the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. We dress a certain way, and we talk a certain way, and we act a certain way. And boy, we look awfully pious on certain days. And then there's some days in which we just kind of try to hide the fact that we are what we are. So that perhaps those in our church would know us one way, and those in our neighborhood or in our community would know us another. The indication was that this man, Elisha, knew this woman's husband to be a man that feared the Lord. That he was known far and wide for this type of reputation. This man's faith was not something to be questioned. The point I'm attempting to make under this idea of the principle of service is that this woman was in a good position to come to God and to ask for his assistance and to ask for the man of God's assistance because of the faith of her and her husband. Here's what I'm trying to say. Many, many times people want to be distant in their relationship with God. They want to kind of keep God at arm's length, and they want to have maybe a surface or a superficial relationship with God for a time, but the moment that the difficulties and the trials come, then they want to come back in the midst of that time. And I'm not saying that we ought to turn people like that away. But what I am saying is this, that if the principle of service is evident in our lives, we've been a help to the ministry. We've been serving God for a period of time. We've loved God and we've made Him a priority in our lives. It seems to indicate to me that God is much more willing and eager to bend His ear to our needs when the principle of service is abundantly clear in our lives. In other words, this woman felt like she could go to the man of God and she could approach the throne of God because she recognized and understood this is not something that is a casual relationship with us. We've been living our faith out for a long time. My husband was one of the prophets. My husband was a servant of Elisha and was there, Elisha, during your difficult moments in life. And now we're asking that you be there for us and that you help us during our difficult moments in life. And we are known, my husband was known for his faith in God. Again, it amazes me that sometimes people never darken the door of the church until you finish the sentence. Until the death of a loved one, until the loss of a job, until the doctor comes back and says you're dealing with cancer, until the finances are out of control and we don't know where else to turn, until we don't turn to God, until. The principle of service ought to be evident in our lives. I want you to know a second that we find here, not only is the principle of service found here, but I believe there's also the principle of sorrow. You see, as spiritual as this family was, they were still touched by trials and sorrow and difficulty. For we live in a day and age in which there are some that would preach, if you just serve Christ, if you just serve the Lord, then all of your problems will vanish into thin air. All of your problems and trials and difficulties will immediately dissipate if you'll just sow a little seed here, and if you'll just do a little bit of good here, and if you'll just serve God, you'll have everything that your heart could desire. I'm sorry, but that is a very foolish concept. And for anyone to buy into that type of philosophy or that type of idea is not reading the same Bible that you and I are reading tonight. For we've already built a case that this man and this woman were serious about the relationship with God. Now, they were serious in their passion to follow God and to serve God with their lives. Even though it was not a popular thing at this point in time, this couple was committed to living that type of a lifestyle. And yet, the principle of sorrow is still abundantly clear here. I want you to notice, first of all, the sorrow that accompanies death. Is there a greater sorrow than this? I don't know if there is, to be very honest with you. Certainly it's made a little more palatable or a little easier for those of us that know Christ and our loved ones know Christ. Yes, we too will see them again someday. But there's hardly a sorrow that I can think of in this life that could compare to the sorrow that accompanies death. It's never easy, is it? It's never easy to walk past the casket of someone that you knew and loved. To remember, and the memories flood your mind, holidays and birthday parties and car rides and special moments and special events and conversations. And to see that that body is lifeless. That mouth will never utter another encouraging word again. Those days are long gone. The sorrow that accompanies death is a horrible thing. The sorrow that accompanies the death of more than just a friend, more than just a family member, a cousin or an aunt or an uncle or even a grandmother or grandfather. But the sorrow that accompanies the death of your closest companion here on this earth, the death of your spouse, the death of maybe a child. Oh, the sorrow that accompanies those sorts of things. And yet that's what this woman was dealing with. The principle of sorrow, the sorrow that accompanies death. But notice, secondly, not only the sorrow that accompanies death, but the sorrow that accompanies financial problems. For we find that not only was this woman dealing with the passing of her closest companion, but she was also grieving another great burden, and that was that she was dealing with financial difficulty and devastation, and yea, even the possibility of financial ruin. This was a real thing that she was dealing with. I've been told that those that have studied history have said that many former millionaires literally took their very lives when the stock market crashed during the Great Depression. Again, men that had lived comfortable lives and enjoyed all that this world had to offer and had worked their whole lives to accumulate wealth and financial prosperity. And when it was all gone in a moment, they could not bear the burden. They could not bear to live another moment or another day. And so they took that unbelievable step of literally taking their own life. You see, financial burdens and troubles are a very difficult thing to deal with. It's a struggle, no doubt. But not only do we find that she's dealing with the sorrow that accompanies death and the sorrow that accompanies financial issues, but she's also dealing with the sorrow that accompanies an uncertain future. Because as it stood, there was a strong possibility that this woman's creditors would take her sons and sell them as slaves in order for the debt to be paid. So not only was this woman grieving the loss of her husband and the financial ruin that her life was in, but she was also facing the grave and distinct possibility that she would lose her two boys as well. I want you to understand that sorrow is a common theme that we, you and I, might want to be prepared for in this life. Would you go with me very quickly to the book of Job? I want you to notice what the Bible says here in the book of Job. Job chapter number 14. Job is speaking here, and Job is a man speaking from experience. Notice what he says in this passage of Scripture, verse number 1. He says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." I think all of us could utter a good hearty amen to that, can we not? Birth, so exciting, so wonderful, so thrilling. Just a few days, school begins, right? Kindergarten, first, second, third grade, homework, assignments, demerits, problems with social interactions with friends, and to go a little bit further in life, and now we're dealing with the junior high years and the difficulty that's there, the social awkwardness that sometimes we experience in a new and different workload that we've never dealt with before, and maybe there's the heartbroken relationships of the high school years, and again, finally, in beginning to realize that life is a serious thing and that it's not all fun and games, and then there's the college years and trying to pay the school bills and trying to do all that needs to be done, and then there's the dating and the courting years, so to speak, where trying to determine God's will for your future and your life, and maybe you run into some snags and some pitfalls in that moment of life, and you deal with some heartache and some frustration and some difficulty, and then there's the young married years and just trying to establish a home, and you kind of get my drift, don't you? That man that is born of a woman is a few days and then full of trouble. Sorrow, it's part of our lives. It's something that we have to contend with. It's something that we have to deal with. And yet I'm looking at faces tonight, men and women that have lived 60, 65, 70, 75, maybe even 80 years here on this life. And you've seen things that I've never even dreamt of and never even thought of having to see. You've lived through some of these things. Trying to share with you that because sorrow will be a common theme, it will be something that we have to contend with. We will occasionally have to hang our heads in sorrow and shame and difficulty. We might want to be prepared for it. And to bury our heads in the sand and say, well, because I'm serving the Lord, because I'm teaching a Sunday school class, because I'm a member of the Cleveland Baptist Church, because I read my Bible every day, I'll never have to deal with sorrow is a very foolish concept indeed. I want you to notice lastly, and I'll be done, let's consider the principle of trust. Would you go back with me to 2 Kings chapter number 4? The principle of trust. The Bible shares with us in verses 2 through 7 that, again, this woman brings her problems to Elisha. He tells her how to deal with it. She does it, and God works in an amazing way. I want us to consider, first of all, her confidence in God and His man. Where did this woman go and turn during a difficult moment? I share with you that these were days in which there was little to no government assistance programs. There was no such thing as unemployment. There were no such thing as welfare. Welfare basically was that those that owned fields were to leave certain segments of their field untended and unplowed, and they were to leave, you know, the idea of handfuls on purpose so that others could come, but you still had to work for it, and you still just were barely able to get by on a meager lifestyle, and this is the type of day in which this woman lived. There was not a church around to care for those in need, and so the options for her were extremely limited. It was a very difficult time during this era of human history, but I want us to consider that those who were faithful to God, those who exhibited the principle of service, could count on God to be faithful and good to them during their time of need. That's not why I believe that. I don't believe that's why this woman and her husband stayed faithful to God, not merely because they were trying to get something out of him. I believe they loved him. I believe they wanted to serve him. I believe they had rock-solid convictions, but it certainly paid off during their moment of need. So we find that her trust was in God and God's man. Notice, secondly, we find not only was her confidence in God and His man, but we find that she had an obedience to God's word. For Elisha looks at her and Elisha says, here's what I'd like for you to do. He asks her the question, what is it that thou hast in thy house? And she said, thine handmaid, verse number 2, hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. So he asks her the question, what do you have in your house? And she says, I have nothing except one pot of oil. And he says, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to go to all of your neighbors, those that you have a relationship with, those that you have an acquaintance with, and I want you to borrow from them vessels. I suppose as she's listening to this, she's thinking, I was hoping it'd be a little easier than this, Elisha. I mean, we've been faithful to you. We've served you. And now you're wanting me to go and knock on all of my neighbors' doors and ask them for vessels, to borrow some things from them and to promise them that I'll return them and then to bring them to my house and to close all the doors and then to begin to pour the oil into these vessels. This just doesn't make any sense. Have you ever found that there are times in which what God's asking us to do doesn't make a whole lot of sense? You ever found that the commands of Scripture, sometimes they just don't measure up with common sense? This idea of tithing? You mean to tell me that I'm to take the 100% that I'm paid and I'm to keep 90% for myself and to give you 10%, and you're going to tell me that you'll be able to do more with my 90% than I could possibly do with 100%? You mean to tell me that's the mathematical equation you're wanting me to figure? That just doesn't make sense. How about this idea of the first being last, and the last being first? How about this idea of rising in the kingdom of God to a position of leadership and influence is not about positioning yourself and setting yourself up in a certain way? No, rather, it's about serving and getting down on your hands and knees and washing some feet, so to speak, and being there to meet someone's needs and providing assistance for them. You mean to tell me that that's the way to find some measure of influence in the kingdom of God? It just doesn't make any sense. That doesn't seem to compute. And yet, I can only tell you that the best option for you and I is to always obey God, even then when it doesn't make sense, even when it sounds confusing. I remind you of Naaman. Remember the story of Naaman? Naaman was hoping that Elijah would just look at him and utter a few magic words, and then instantly the leprosy would disappear. But instead, Elijah looks at him and says, I want you to go to bathe 7 times in the Jordan River. Naaman says, I'm a great leader in Syria. I'm a great man. I have a lot of influence. And you're asking me to go take a bath in that muddy water? And yet, somewhat reluctantly, he made his way down to the muddy banks of the Jordan River and he dipped himself 7 times. And I suppose maybe on that 7th time, as he came up out of the water, he was a little bit thankful that he obeyed the voice of God, don't you think? Sometimes you and I, And we want to barter with God, and we want to go back and forth, and we want to say, God, but you don't understand. God, you don't realize what you're asking me to do. No, God exactly knows what He's asking you to do, and God does understand what He's putting you through, and God wants us just to obey Him and just to follow Him. In matters of our finances, in matters of our lives, in matters of our relationships, in matters of our morals, God just expects us to be obedient. And she was. God blessed her. Lastly, and I'll be done, we find that her need was met in an extraordinary way. I want to dwell here for just a moment. I'm almost done. I want you to note that the need was met in an extraordinary way, but it required the resources and effort that the woman had already. In other words, the temptation is someone comes and they share with us, for lack of a better term, a sob story like this woman has shared. Again, you get the idea, a story that tugs on our heartstrings. And what do we want to do? We want to immediately pull out our wallets sometimes, don't we? What can I do for you? How can I help you? Especially someone that we're close to. And you know, that's not what Elisha did. Elisha looked at this woman and he said, what do you have in your house? Perhaps maybe what we ought to do is, instead of just meeting the needs of people without giving even a second thought, maybe what we ought to do is try to help people with what they already have so that this will be a one-time thing. You see, if you and I just open up our pocketbooks, if we just automatically meet the need of every person that comes to us, we're never going to help that person. I love how he said, what do you have in your house? In other words, I'm not going to give anything to you. I want you to exercise some faith. I want you to use what you already have. Unfortunately, we're living in a society where people are just demanding that you meet my needs and that you do what I'm asking you to do. Yet sometimes I think God wants to take what we already have, as meager as it may be, as pathetic and sad-looking as it may be, may God take the gifts and the talents and the abilities, although very small that they are, and may God use them to meet the needs in our lives as we yield them to the Lord. Elisha did not just give her whatever she was asking for. He asked her what she had, and then he encouraged her to use what she already had, and God did something amazing and something unique and something extraordinary. And so, as we consider these principles for the difficult moments in life, I remind you of the principle of serving, the principle of service. I remind you of the principle of sorrow, and I remind you of the principle of trust. May God help us as we go through life and as we navigate the difficult moments that may be just around the bend, or perhaps maybe we're in the midst of even as we sit here tonight. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing on our time together tonight. And just a moment, we're going to extend an invitation, and I'm going to invite you to come if you feel like that's what the Lord would have you to do. I don't know what your need is. I can't read your mind. And some of you I know well. I know what's going on in your life. Some of you maybe I don't know as well. But I do know this. I know that all of us will deal with difficulty. It's a certainty. It's not something that we can run from or something that we can escape. And so maybe tonight we just need to come to the altar, maybe make our pew an altar, maybe even kneel right there at our pew and just ask God to help us. To help us in these moments of difficulty that we know will be a part of the reality of our lives. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.